today we're going to continue our look at the reach movement. We've looked at the word reach. We've talked about being refreshed and focusing on that relationship with the Lord and doing things out of the joy of the Lord. We've talked about evangelism and going out and reaching the nations with the gospel. We've talked about assimilation, that not only do we want to see new Christians birth, but we want to see them connected to the family of God. We've also talked about community and the need to be able to reach our community with the gospel. We need to be a lighthouse to the darkness that is here in the Rosedale area. And then last week we looked at the heritage that we have, that we are very grateful to have people who have put us in such a great position, and we have a stewardship to take what has been given and to go even further and to do even greater things. Well, the next couple weeks we're going to look at broadly, how do we accomplish this? How are we going to be able to make such a great impact? And I want us today to look at the reality that it's going to take financial stewardship. Now, as much as the church doesn't like to hear messages on financial stewardship, believe me, the pastors don't like to preach them. But the reality is that it takes money to do the work of God. Amen? And it's also in the Bible. So what I want us to do today is I want us to come and look at what does the Scripture actually have to say about giving. So let's look in Malachi, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap, he will sit at a refiner, as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will bring a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that we will come with a willingness to learn, a willingness to realize that you are the God who does not change. And Lord, that we will come today to understand that, Lord, you desire for us to be graceful, generous givers. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. and that we would remember how much you have given us, and it would transform us into being loving givers for the work of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a country preacher one day, and he was given a sermon to challenge his church. And he said, "Listen, church, we've been crawling, but now it is time to walk." And all the deacons were on the front row, and they wanted to encourage the pastor. And they said, "Let the church walk. Let it walk." And he says, "No, we're going to start walking, but once we get walking, we're going to have to run." And then the deacon started saying, "Let it run. Oh, let the church run." And they were getting excited. And then the pastor said, "And after we run a little bit, we're going to have to let it fly." And the deacon started getting real excited. "Let it fly. Oh, yes, let our church fly." And he says, "Now listen, if we're going to be a church that flies, we're going to have to be a church that gives." And they said, "Let it crawl. Let it crawl." And you know, the reality is, sadly, is that many churches are hurting today financially. And there are many churches that are closing their doors. And it's a subject that, again, is often difficult to talk about. But it's one that we really need to begin to look at and say, why is it hard for people to be generous? Why is it so surprising when people are? There was a man in a church named Jim. He was an elderly man, and he had a very serious heart condition. And the family had learned that he had inherited $1 million, but they were afraid to go and tell him because they were afraid that it might cause a reaction. So they went to the elders of the church and they said, "Listen, how do we tell Jim that he has inherited $1 million? And so they went to the pastor and they asked his advice, and he said, "You know what? I will go and talk to him." So the pastor comes up to him and says, "Hypothetically, Jim, if you had $1 million, what would you do with it?" He said, "Pastor, if I got $1 million, I'd give half of it to the church." And the pastor had a heart attack and died right then. You see, sadly, generosity is a surprising thing in the church of God. But the people of God should be the most generous people that are out there. I looked at some statistics of how the church is doing in giving. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes. 80% give 2% or less of their income. This is surprising. Christians are only giving 2.5% of their per capita giving, while during the Great Depression, they gave 3.3. The church was getting more per capita in the Great Depression than it is today. And are we not greatly blessed people? If the church was to receive the full tithe, it's estimated that there would be $165 billion each year for the church to be able to distribute and do ministry. You could take care of global hunger for $25 billion. You could help eliminate illiteracy in 5 years for $12 billion. You could help solve some of the water issues around the world for $15 billion. You could take care of all the mission work that is being done for $1 billion, and you would still have $100 to $110 billion to be able to still do more. Why is it so hard for the people of God to give? It's not a financial issue. It's interesting that families that make less than $20,000 a year give 8 times more than those who are making $75,000 when it looks at tithing. 8% of those who are under $20,000 a year tithe, whereas only less than 1% of those who make over $75,000. 1 in 3 of the United States American Christians live in debt. 37% of those who attend church every week and identify themselves as evangelicals don't give anything to the church. 4 out of 10 people who come to the church of God give absolutely nothing. Why is it this way? Well, I want us to look at what Scripture says. And I want us to look at Malachi and realize that this isn't the first time the people of God face this issue. And the first thing I want you to see is that the heart of giving is the key. It's not a giving issue. It is a heart issue. And I want you to understand first and foremost that God desires an offering of righteousness. Notice in verses 1 through 5, we see here a beautiful passage as it talks about God sending his messenger. And he's talking about sending Jesus, but he's also, here we see that this passage is used to refer to John the Baptist. So he's sending the messenger of the covenant, Jesus, but he's also used here to talk about the one who will come before the Lord and prepare his path. And when we remember John the Baptist and we remember Jesus, we remember they had a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was the desire of God, that people would have a heart for God that was willing to walk in obedience and willing to be able to give out of the grace and the generosity of what God had done for them. And here we see that he comes and he says, listen, how can we who are wicked people be able to give a gift in righteousness? And the reality is we can't, because we are sinners, unless there is something that makes us pure and good before the Lord. And notice it says that in verses 2 and 3, he asked that question, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Well, when God shows up, we have to remember that we are sinners, and how can we come in his presence? And it says this is the only way. It's because Jesus is the refiner's fire. He is the launderer's soap. And he removes the impurities away from us. And he makes us clean. He is the one who makes us pure. And then notice it says, then they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. An offering that is given because I'm not doing this out of obligation. I'm doing this because I want to. God, this is a sacrifice, but God, I give because I love you. I worship you. You are more important to me than anything else. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, so let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Listen to me. We're going to talk about this again, but you shouldn't give if you can't give cheerfully. You should give nothing. If you can't give cheerfully, if you can't give out of love, if you can't give because you believe in the gospel and you believe in Jesus and you worship him and it is worship to make that sacrifice to him, if you can't give with a joyful heart, then you shouldn't give anything. Because it first begins with a heart issue. What God desires is a joyful heart. You see, it's possible to give without a joyful heart. If you look in Matthew
chapter 23, you will see Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, "Listen, you're so strict on keeping the law that if somebody gives you a spice, you sit out there and you measure it into 10 equal parts and you give one-tenth of that to God." But he says, "Listen, you won't even take care of the neighbor across the street." Now he says, "Listen, you should still give that tenth to God." He didn't say that was wrong. He said, "You should still do that. But unless your heart is right and you're willing to do the right thing," he goes, "you've got this thing backwards." In verse 4, we see a list that God gives. He says, "Listen, I desire that you would be able to give the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, which will be pleasant to the Lord in the days of old, as in the former years." And he says, "I'm going to come and bring judgment, and it's going to be swift against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and those who turn away an alien." Notice God's desire here is to say, "Listen, I want a heart that is willing to follow me. And if in your heart you're cheating other people to make money, if you're not being faithful in your marriage, if you're not willing to be generous to help the orphan and the widow, if you are a person who looks at the person who is a stranger and you just ignore them," he says, "listen, your offering is not the one that brings me pleasure and joy." We have to have a heart that says, "God, I give because I love you." Notice it says, "because they do not fear me." The Bible says that wisdom begins when we fear the Lord. And there's a lot of people who fear the world, but they don't fear God. There's a lot of Christians who fear the world and don't fear God. Let me ask you something. Who can provide for you better? The stock market, the government, or God? If you looked at what you were giving to, what does your faith reveal? You see, we see what we fear. We see what we trust. And the reality is the people here were not trusting God. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't put Him first. And this is what God desires. God desires a heart that says, "Listen, I want to give out of love. And I want to give because, God, you are the most important thing to me." And when God's the right priority and the heart is right, then giving outflows. And so the key is the heart right? Secondly, I want you to see the way of return is through giving. Now, I find this interesting, but notice in verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change." God wants us to understand this giving thing, it's not just an Old Testament thing. Any of the people ever heard, "Well, that giving was just supposed to be done in the Old Testament. Now that we live in the New Testament, we don't have to give." Anybody ever heard that? I have. But God says, "Listen, I don't what? I don't change." And he says, "Listen, my mercy is still upon you, Israel, because I'm not going to consume you." But he says, "Listen, from the day of your fathers, you have disobeyed me. And what I desire is for you to return to me. I want to have this close, loving relationship." And notice God asked a very important question. And he says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return. Now this is important and this blows my mind, but this is what God knows. God knows that everybody can say, I love you, God. God knows that we can sing a song and raise our hands. God knows that we might be able to squeak out a little bit of time and help once in a while at a VBS. But this is also what God knows. God knows that if you are truly loving me and I am a priority in your life, that is going to be directly linked to your heart. And if your heart is giving, then I know that is genuine. And so he says, this is how you return to me. In verse 10, you bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Again, it's a heart issue. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, 15. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. Why do we not keep the commandments? Because the heart's not right. We're not in love with the Lord. Notice what he says in Matthew 6, 21. He says, listen, for where your treasure is, there your what? There your heart will be also. It continues in that passage and it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is what God knows. He knows to be able to look and say, where are your eyes? And if your eyes are upon me, you don't mind giving generously to the Lord's work. Amen? But if what's more important to you are the things of this world, then God doesn't get the first fruit. God gets the leftovers. And really what we're telling God is, God, you're not the priority in my life. The other things are, and if I have anything left over, I will give you what is there. There's really two main reasons here that we see are linked to this heart issue. And the first and foremost is that God's people's heart are not right when we're not willing to give, when we're not willing to bring the tithe. We see here that there's this issue of not putting God first. But secondly, I want you to see that there's a problem now that the community cannot go and be a blessing to others. The church and the people of God, they are restricted. They are not able to help the orphans. They are not able to help the widows. They are not able to proclaim the gospel to other people. Because if they don't have the resources, then they're not able to send out more missionaries. I was blessed, I guess, in some way. It's sort of boring, but I got to go sit in an executive meeting of the California Southern Baptist last week. And it sort of broke my heart as I heard, not only are churches giving down, but what's given to the California State Convention and what is given to the National Convention and what's given to the international work that we do is down. And of course it's down because the church is getting less and the churches have less to be able to give for mission work. And there was a time when Southern Baptists had over 5,000 missionaries on the international mission field, fully funded in serving and proclaiming the gospel. And today that number is under 3,000. Why? Because the people of God have been giving less to the work. And it's not, again, that we don't have the money. It's that the people of God are storing it and hoarding it for themselves, instead of being generous givers. So I want us to look at what is the right way in giving in a God-pleasing way. How do we give where it pleases the Lord? Notice what it says in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what ways have he robbed you?
and tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Did you know that the first 10% of what you receive is God's? Did you know that everything you receive is God's? Not just the first 10%, everything. But this is what God, this is how generous God is. God says, listen, as I bless you with income, as I bless you, that first 10% is to be set aside for me. And that is what is to be given. And so the first thing we must do is bring the tithe. Notice what it says in verse 10. Bring all the tithes. Don't just bring some. Bring what? All. What does that mean? Tithe means the first 10%. It doesn't mean to give 2%. Doesn't mean to give 7%. It means to give what? 10. Now let's be honest. There's a lot of us that might have the heart's desire to give 10%, but where we are right now financially, we can't. So what do we do in that case? We got to work towards obedience. If you're giving nothing right now, and we know that 4 out of 10 give nothing, and there are people that surprisingly come to church, but they give nothing, where do you start? Why don't you start at trying to give 2.5%? If you're giving 2.5%, why don't you look and say, next year I'm going to give 5%. If you're giving 5%, why don't you work to the place where you're at 7%? If you're there at that 7.5, why don't you look at giving and say, I'm going to step up and start giving 10. But we have to work at being obedient, and really where it comes down to is getting rid of debt. Most of us are not living on 100% of what we make. Most of us are living on over 100% of what we make. And we're swamped in debt, and the world is getting the first fruits. And then after we spend everything, if there's any crumbs left, we give that to who? To God. And then we wonder, why are we so financially stressed? Because God says it works better the other way. If you will do it this way, if you will give to me first and make that the priority, and then if you will save, and then you will live on the rest, he says, listen, test me in this. This is the only place in the Bible God says, put me to the test. See if I'm a liar. How many of you think God's a liar? Anybody here think that God's a liar? I don't think any of us do. Here he's making a promise and he says, listen, try me in this and see if you don't tithe that I will not bless you. Now I don't know about you, but I love to be blessed. So why would I not do something that God says, listen, do this, and you will see that I will come through and I will bless you. Now some will say, well, I thought that tithing thing, that was just under the law. We're Christians now, and we're not under the law. Well, that's true. The tithing was in the law. But how many of you know that tithing was also outside the law? Does anybody remember when the first tithing was actually done? Abraham. It wasn't done under the law. It was done what? Outside of law, pre-law. It was given to the Levitical priesthood, but we also know that it was given to the Melchizedek priesthood, as we studied in Hebrews. That Abraham came and he, just out of grace and out of faith, gave that 10% to God. And he gave it to Christ, which is the image of Melchizedek. And he says, listen, here is what I give you. And so if we're going to get to the place where we are pleasingly giving to the Lord, then we must come to the place where we are giving our tithe. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we have to bring the tithe, but we have to bring the tithe to the storehouse.
Notice it says in verse 10, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Now the storehouse was in the temple. And it was a room where people would give their first fruits and from their crops or from whatever they sold or from the animals that they herded, and they were able to bring it, and that's where everybody was taken care of, and the priests were taken care of, and the ministry was done, and the orphans and the widows, and as that was overflowing, ministry was able to go and take place. And today we need to realize that that storehouse has been replaced by the church. And this is a big challenge for the church, because a lot of people have this mentality that, you know, instead of giving my tithe to the church, I'm going to divide it among three or four other places. But there's a big challenge with that. Think about this. I love the rescue mission. How many of you love the rescue mission, the work they do for the homeless? I love Kern Leadership Alliance. I love what we were able to do with the community outreaches to be able to go and impact our community. I love Samaritan's Purse. I love the shoebox ministry they do and the impact that they're taking to the world. I love Youth for Christ and reaching young people. And I love our church. So let's say instead of me giving my 10% to the church, I just decide to give all of those 2%. Now, let's look at Youth for Christ. I'm just going to pick on Youth for Christ since Adam is a part of that and he's not here today. All right? But Youth for Christ, do they ever come to Grace Baptist Church and ask for us to give to their ministry? Absolutely. And we joyfully give. Does the Rescue Mission ever come to Grace Baptist Church and ask us to give to their ministry? Absolutely. Does Samaritan's Purse ever come to Grace Baptist Church and ask us to give to their ministry? Absolutely. In fact, I get emails and I get mail and I get letters all the time and phone calls. Can you help this good cause? Can you help this cause? Everybody comes to the church and asks. And if when we want to, when we can, out of our mission budget, guess what we do? We give. But how many of you have ever been contacted by Youth for Christ individually? Now think about this. Youth for Christ can go to every single church in our community and ask them to give out of their budget. And they can go what? To every single what? Church member that's represented in those churches and ask them what? Can you give? Now, think about Grace Baptist Church. If I went to Adam and said, Adam, would you mind if we got your mailing list and we could just send a letter out saying, could you support Grace Baptist Church? What would they say? No. What if we wrote Samaritan's Purse and said, could we get on your mailing list and ask for you to help us? What would they say? No. Why? Because if you listen to Franklin Graham, he will tell you the tithe belongs to where? The storehouse. It comes, that first 10% comes to the church of God. Then if you have offerings which are on top of that 10%, then you're free to give them where? Other places. Because when the storehouse is full, then the storehouse is able to also bless it to what? Other ministries. But if everybody divided their giving and they just chose and picked where they gave, then what would happen to the church of God? It would only have 2% or 3%, depending on how many ministries you choose to support. So God says, listen, this is how you're to be taken care of. The first 10% comes to your local church. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is smart by God. Because if I'm giving 10% of my money to something, I'm going to be full-fledged and invested. I'm going to be praying for that money. I'm going to be making sure that that money is being used wisely. I'm going to be involved in the ministry of that institution. You see, if my heart is there, you know, I invest sometimes, you know, in my 401k and in different, you know, stocks and portfolios and mutual funds. I don't care about the mutual funds of the ones that I'm not invested in. I only care about the ones that what? That I have invested in. And if you are, if your heart, if your giving is financially in the institution, guess where your heart's also going to be? Financially in the institution. I can remember being a college student and wrestling with tithing. And I was being challenged, and I decided, Lord, from now on, I'm going to give you that first 10%. And it wasn't but 2 or 3 weeks later I had my first test, because my car broke down and I had to get it inspected, and it wasn't passing the exhaust, and it was going to be an $800 repair. So I went to 2 other places, and they both said, nope, it's going to be $800. And I'm like, man, I just don't get that. I don't have $800. So I went and I took a coupon out of the phone book. Y'all probably, young people don't know what the Yellow Pages are, but there used to be a thing called a phone book, you know, and they had coupons. But I took that coupon to this place, drove over there, and he said, well, let me look at it. So he pulled it in and came back, and he says, it's all taken care of. And I said, well, how much is it going to cost? I wanted an estimate first. I really don't have to. He's like, it's just $10 if you can pay me. I said, well, here's a cute. No, I didn't say that. I just did the $10, and man, I was ecstatic. And you know what? God didn't bless me with $1 million because I started tithing. But you know what God did do? He took care of me. God called me and Christine to come out here to Bakersfield and be a church planner. We agreed to come, and the California Southern Baptist Association and or a convention and the Southern Baptist Association of Kern County came together, and they said, man, we're going to bless you. We're going to give you $1,000 a month. And we're going to give you an apartment to live in. And the apartment was an old rundown office building. I was like, well, all right, let's go. And we waited. We tried to sell our house starting in December, and it was April. And we hadn't sold it. Our housing payment was $800 a month. And so in May, we decided, you know what? We're going to step out in faith, and we're going to go to Bakersfield, making $1,000 and turning around and writing an $800 check back for a house that we're not even living in. Right when we got here, 2 weeks later, our house sold. Why? Because God made a promise. If you tithe, I am going to what? I'm going to bless you. We came out here to Bakersfield. Guess how many people were a part of our church in the beginning? Zero. God, how are we going to eat? How are we going to be taken care of? God says, what you sow, you will reap. And God provided faithful people who supported the church and wanted to take care of the pastor. Why? Because I believe we made that decision. Me and Christine, when we got married, we're going to tithe no matter what. You see, you can't outgive God. God always blesses. When we give, we're able to give. And when it's given to the storehouse, God can take care of the needs. Notice in Philippians, we see this working. Notice what Paul says on his missionary journey. He writes to the church of Philippi, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. How does mission work get done? When God's house is overflowing and the storehouse is full, then the church is able to send their funds where? Everywhere else. The third thing I want you to see is bring our tithe, we bring it to the storehouse, and also the way we please the Lord is when we give so that lost people are impacted. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, "And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." You see, it makes a difference. When people drive by this campus, they look at the property and they say, do those people care about their buildings? Let's just be honest. There are some churches we visit because we drive by and go, well, they care about their property, I'll go there. And there's other people that we say, man, they don't even care about their stuff. Why would I go there? What about the ministry that's taking place in the community? What about the Word of God going forth? You see, when God's house is taken care of and the people are giving, not only are the people of God blessed, but the nations are blessed. And he says, listen, the nations will look and they will see that you are a blessed nation. And isn't that how America was founded? When we had people who loved God and they gave generously, not only to the nation, but they gave to a church. And we were a people of God. We were not ashamed to be a Christian nation. And the people gave generously. And look at all the mission work that took place when our nation was founded. Christian hospitals, Christian missionary alliances, Bibles going everywhere. And now we have so much more resources, and the truth is less and less work is being done. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now all who believed were together, and all things in common, and they sold their possessions and good, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, as the people were sacrificially giving to the church was able to do ministry. And daily, people were being saved. So real quickly, let's look at some application from this passage. Number one, you do not need to give anything unless you can give from a heart of righteousness. Only give if you can give with a right heart. I mean that. God means that. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing." If you hear this message today and all you hear is, "Well, Pastor Andy wants me to give money," you've missed the message. I'm telling you, if you can't give because you want to give, then don't give. Because it profits you absolutely nothing unless you can give out of love for God. Secondly, Christians need to work to giving our first fruits, that first 10%, to God and His church. He says for all of us to bring the tithe. Now, I wish there was an exception clause. I wish you'd have said, listen, if you're a Levite, you don't have to bring the tithe. If you're the pastor, you don't have to bring the tithe. But guess what? Pastor has to tithe too, amen? Elders have to tithe too, amen? Directors of ministry have to tithe. People who sing in the choir have to tithe. Everybody is to do what? bring the tithe, bring that first 10% to the Lord. The third thing I want you to see is most of us need to work towards giving offerings to the Lord. Not only are we supposed to be giving the first 10%, but the next thing we see is we need to be giving offerings. That means to be giving on top of our 10%. That 10% is the starting place. You know what's interesting? 77% of the people that tithe give more than 10%. Now, there's not many who tithe, but the ones who do tithe, they usually give more than that 10%. Because they believe in the Lord's work, they love Him so much, and they do without in their own personal lives so they can give to the kingdom of God. And so we should all work towards that goal so that we can be able to give. The Bible says in Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Not only do we give God the first 10%, but when we have wealth over the years, as we save and we have more, then we need to honor the Lord with that as well. That's where offerings come from. Fourth, I want you to see that giving is a reflection of, first of all, our faith. Do you really believe that God will take care of you? A lot of times the reason we don't tithe is because we really don't trust in the Lord. We don't believe that He will take care of us. Secondly, it's a love for God. Many times, if we're honest, we love ourselves more than we love God. And we won't do without. We won't do without the Starbucks. We won't do without the new DVD. We won't do without cable TV. We won't do without the new iPhone. We got to go get the newest one. I know it's going to be another $900, but I've got to go get it. And the reality is, we say, man, I can't give. No, it's that I love other things more than I am willing to sacrifice to give to the Lord's work. And then third, we have to love the gospel. We have to believe that we have to give so that we can have a medical clinic in Belize, that we can have a feeding program in the Philippines, that we can go and not only do things in the nations, but we can find ways to be able to reach our community here in Rosedale and bring the gospel to others. And then finally, I want you to see, you cannot outgive God. I love hearing the stories of people who have made the decision to tithe. And one of the things I'd like to ask some of you who have those stories is for you to get in touch with Michael, because we would like to videotape some of those stories to be an encouragement to others in our church about, hey, you know what? I stepped out in faith and I started giving this 10% to God, and you know what? God has miraculously taken care of me in my life. But those of you who tithe, you can bear witness today that God takes care of you. Amen? But because He makes that promise. And we have to remember it's always going to require faith. There was a man one day that was lost in the desert. And it was hot and he was dying of thirst. And he stumbled in an old shack, and when he got there, he saw this jar of water. So he grabbed it and was about to drink it, but as he noticed on the top, there was a note that said this: "My friend, don't drink this water. You must first prime the pump with the water in the jug. And don't forget to fill the jug again before you leave." The man now was at a dilemma. Do I just take this jug and drink it and I can be satisfied, or do I go to the back and prime the pump and trust that it will work? He started to lift it up and drink it, but in his mind he could hear, "Don't drink it. Go prime the pump." And so he went out back and he used the jar of water to prime the pump. And he started, and It wasn't doing anything, but he kept. And then there was just a little dribble of water. And then suddenly, there was just a flow. And he was able to drink all he wanted. And then he was able to fill that jug up and put it back. And he wrote a note on top of that note that was there. And it said, "Trust me, this actually works." Can I tell you that if you're waiting for God to give you everything and then you'll tithe, that's not living by faith. Living by faith is saying, "God, you've given me this jar, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to prime the pump, and I believe that you are going to come through. And this is what you will find, as God is my witness, and I will testify. The water will overflow." You cannot outgive God. Let's pray.